the fact that God put his stamp of approval on the place and manner of worship, and he did it very distinctly, and I don't believe he left any doubt by the miraculous signs that he showed on the first New Testament church as this is the way and the place and the manner of worship. Now, we've covered the immersion of the first New Testament church, the baptism of the first New Testament church at Pentecost, the church that Jesus had previously organized in his earthly ministry. And this immersion of the first New Testament church at Pentecost was an empowering of that church. They were a church when Jesus was with them, and that was the empowering of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Almighty God that came down and immersed them at Pentecost. And then we went through all the dissertation about the fact that God knew that the Israelites would never, never, never accept Samaritans into the church. And so he did the same thing on a Samaritan body so that hands could be laid on them from the first New Testament church, showing his stamp of approval and acceptance of Samaritans into the church. And then he did the same thing on a Gentile church, an all-Gentile church, because the Jews would never have accepted Gentiles into the church. And he immersed them. And you could see it, and it was a wonderful thing. And it forced the Jews to say, okay, this is God's stamp of approval, and we've got to accept them. And finally, we covered what you see about the 12 who were in the vicinity of Ephesus. And we closed with Acts 19, verses 6 and 7. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And this was the immersion of a group of believers who had received the wrong kind of baptism. They had received John's baptism, but it wasn't administered by John. They had heard the preaching of John by someone that came to them, but they didn't know that what John had said was going to come true had already come true. The Messiah had come. He had been crucified, ascended into heaven. They had been saved by the message of the coming of the Messiah, but John had not personally baptized them, and so their baptism was invalid. And the Lord let us know here, if a group of men and women will submit to the proper baptism by the church authority, then I will receive them as my church. And so you had just about all four types of circumstances that could possibly occur, and God made sure that all of them were so vivid that he could leave no doubt as to how he wanted to be worshipped and where he wanted to be worshipped in a local visible assembly. Now, where is the Shekinah glory stationed today? Whenever you talk to me about the Spirit of God descending on the first New Testament church at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and when you talk to me about the Spirit of God descending on a Samaritan group in Samaria and on a Gentile group at Caesarea, and you talk to me about him descending upon people that had resubmitted to scriptural baptism, what you're talking about is the place that God's Spirit says, I'll dwell here in a special way. Now, the Holy Spirit of God does operate outside the church. He does convict souls. They do get saved. And he tries to lead them into the place of proper worship. But where is his main permanent dwelling place where if you want to please God, you'll be there and you'll be in that locale, you'll be in that local visible place, that local visible assembly? So when I talk about the Shekinah, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit that descended on the churches that are mentioned in the book of Acts. So where is the Shekinah stationed today, the Shekinah glory? Well, in Ephesians 2:22, I believe it tells you, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also. Now, ye also, ye, I believe, is Himaeus, plural, and it's talking about a local visible body at Ephesus. He says, in whom ye also are builded together. This is a building together in fellowship for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, look, what does it mean to be built together? Well, Sister George has lived a long time. She'll be 90 her next birthday. I'm 62. I'm sure if you went down through our system of what we believe about various things, the way certain things should be conducted in the church, the way certain activities should be done, I'm sure that there are differences. But when it comes to what we believe about the church, about the Lord, about baptism, the Lord's Supper, we have learned to overcome our disagreements, and we accept one another, and we love one another in spirit and in truth. The same thing would be true with Sister Barnes. And Bob doesn't really know enough to disagree with me. And when he gets that third button, I think everything will be all right. And Charlie, there's no hope. But the truth of the matter is, we have learned to overcome our disagreements on things that are not what we call essential to the place and manner of worship. I'm sure that Johnny and Burma, there are certain things about what I believe and the way I present things that aren't exactly the way they look at them. And that's fine, because we've learned to work together and to love and serve God, because what's important is the work. And I'm sure, as old and mean as Brother Shipley is, and being a Russellite, there are things that Brother Shipley and I down the road are going to disagree on here and there. But there are things that don't really involve baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and things like that. And even Anna May and I love to, we've compromised and we love one another. But the truth is, that's what a church is. It's a church that's built together through the Spirit. Why do I feel the way that I just stated? Why do I love Johnny and Burma? Why do I love Charlie? Why do I love you all? Is it because when that little bouncing baby was delivered to by Eulene McElmurray in 1932, a piece of wonderful good humanity came into the world in whom there was goodness? No. It's because the Spirit of Christ came to indwell me more than 50 years ago, and because the same Spirit led me to be immersed by the proper authority, and because I understand what the church is, and you are the church, and I love you, and I'm a part of that church, and you love me. So when the Spirit builds a body together, and the body gets a sense of what this is all about, then you're going to have very few problems in the churches. Now, I can't take any credit for the peace that's in this church. My carnal man would love to take credit for it. But the truth is, this church has had peace and harmony because of the Spirit of God and because of that book, that word. And it's affected the way I think. It's affected the way you think. It's taught us that we have a purpose here on this earth, and it's taught us that God's given us a work to do, and it's taught us to be dedicated to that work, and it's taught us to overcome our differences of opinion on various aspects of the work. And so it's God's Spirit that indwells the church as the Shekinah glory. He is the empowering function. Now, when a church gets a hold of this and realizes it's true, and they realize individually and collectively, but the reason we're down here is to do a work for God, then the church functions properly. And it functions in many different ways. Everybody in the church doesn't do the same things. But everybody in the church has something that God can use in the way that they do it. And when the heart is right toward God and each individual member, whether it's in giving, whether it's in mowing the lawn, whether it's in cleaning the church, no matter what it is, whatever you can do, and whatever that you feel God's laid on your heart, then that's the Shekinah glory of God in the church, this Holy Spirit of God indwelling the church. So where's the Shekinah stationed today? He's stationed in a local New Testament church, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a habitation of God in the Spirit in the church in a very special way. Now, I received the Spirit long before I ever became a member of the church. I became a child of God, a son of God, long before I ever united with the church. But it was the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of the Son of God, that led me to go to the place that God designated for worship. What is built together? In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So what is built together? In the same epistle, in the latter portion of the preceding chapter, chapter 1, verses 22, he tells you exactly what is built together. And hath put all things under his feet, referring to Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And what is the church? Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, if you want to be saved, you don't have to join a church. If you want to be saved, you have to repent toward God and exercise faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit comes and indwells you, and you become a bona fide son or daughter of God. But if you want the fullness of God's Spirit, and you want to enjoy worshiping God, then you're going to have to learn how God thinks. And you're going to have to learn how God operates. And you're going to have to let God operate in your life. Now, every one of you sitting here is going to find differences with me and differences with one another about personal feelings and the way that you look at particular aspects of life. What the Spirit does is to cause you to be tolerant in your personal attitudes. Now, God does not expect you to be tolerant toward false doctrine, but to be tolerant toward one another in your attitudes. I am a particular entity that was formed in the womb of Bly Elaine McElmurry, beginning probably in about 1931. I was born June the 2nd, 1932. I've had a 62-year run on this earth. I've had a lot of influences from a lot of different sources, and along the way I've developed sorts of personal opinions. Each one of you need to be tolerant toward me on those opinions. But you see, the same thing is true of you. And I need to be tolerant toward you. Some of you went through the Depression. I've tried hard to see things from other people's perspective. And I've tried to be tolerant. And by the grace of God, I'll continue to be tolerant in opinions. But now, there's not a one of you sitting here that God wants to be tolerant toward the teaching on salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. These are areas where tolerance is not allowed, because there is a very specific way that you're supposed to do it. And all of us are in agreement on that, and we're worshiping the way and in the place that God meant for us to worship. So I don't mean to imply that you don't get the Holy Spirit until you come into the church. You get all the Holy Spirit that you need for eternal salvation, and you're a bona fide son of God before you enter the church. And the reason I'm spending so much time on this, there is a doctrine that is called New Lighterism that teaches you do not become a son of God until you're baptized into a New Testament church. And I would never have anyone even start to suspect that I believe that. But I say, if you want the fullness of him that filleth all in all, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, then you need to join a local New Testament church. Now, what happened when, well, I baptized Charlie Ellis. Of course, we put a lot of sheep dip in because there was a big job to do. But I baptized Charlie Ellis. When Charlie Ellis was baptized, God doesn't expect you to be a mental spiritual giant and to understand all this. But what happened was, Charlie Ellis then became a member of this church. At that time, he came into the very presence and essence of God's Holy Spirit that indwells the church as he became a part of it. And he became a participant in a baptism that the church received long ago. It was always there in the church. And when Charlie became a member of it, he became a participant, a partaker of that particular spirit that indwells the church. Charlie Ellis was saved before he ever entered the baptismal waters. But after he entered it, he became a part of this local, visible body. And now Charlie Ellis has an opportunity to learn and to grow and to develop in God's spiritual kingdom, in his church, to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God that dwelleth all in all. That's why I'm always encouraging you all to come to church. It's not just, look, we don't have attendance boards. We don't have fill the pew Sunday. We don't have all kind of gimmicks to get people to come to church. The reason that I spend so much time on this, I want you to see what God has done in placing his Spirit in the church and saying, now come on, you want all of me you can get, then come on and do it my way. And that's the reason that I spend so much time on this. Now, with that in mind, let's go on to the question, when will the Shekinah ascend again? All right, if the special dwelling place of the Holy Spirit now is in a local New Testament church, then when is he going up again into heaven? When will the Shekinah glory ascend again? Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, and then verses 6 through 10. In verse 1, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So what is the discussion here? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the catching out, the gathering together of the saved at that time. But now here, Paul is specifically addressing a church at Thessalonica. And it's true that all the saved are going to be taken at the rapture, regardless of whether they're members of a local New Testament church or not. But here he is writing specifically to a church, and he is referring specifically to them. And it does not mean that the saved will not be taken. All the saved will be taken. All the born again will be taken. But it does mean that in that group will be the local New Testament church members as well, they being saved, born again children of God, who in addition are trying to worship the way that God wants. So the subject is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together of these church members. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, Underline that in orange for a reason. Take a look at the first part of verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth. I contend that what that verse is saying is, what is withholding the full impetus and power of Satan from crushing and destroying the church is the power of God. You see, the Lord indicated the gates of hell would not prevail against the first New Testament church, and it will not. There will be local churches still practicing and preaching and teaching what Jesus once delivered to the saints when Jesus comes. And there is a withholding power. Someone who is holding off the power of Satan and his whole demonic kingdom from destroying the church. And now you know what withholdeth, that he, meaning the wicked one, the full exposition of the Antichrist, when he arrives in all of his power in the middle of a tribulation period. Now, whether you believe the rapture occurs at the first of the week, the middle of the week, the seventh trumpet, it is of no consequence to me. But I do know this. When this is talking about the Antichrist being revealed in his time, I believe it's talking about the middle of the tribulation period. I'm not saying the rapture is going to occur then, but I believe that's what it's talking about. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will not be fully revealed or manifested to the entire human race, or to the entire Christian race, to the entire, well, let's put it this way, to the entire group of saved men and women on this earth, as the Antichrist of Satan. Many will suspect it, many will believe it, but to the full family of God, the saved, if you will, he will not be fully exposed. In the middle of the tribulation period, about 3.5 years into it, he will actually be killed by a weapon of war, some type of an instrument of war that kills him. And then I believe he will be publicly resurrected. And just as Jesus was resurrected, although the Antichrist will be counterfeit, I believe, people will believe that he's come back from the dead, and all those who are not true believers will follow him. And so that's what it means, that he might be revealed, exposed, apocalypse, actually fully knowledgeable of God's children that he is Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, we're told here that the devil has already at work his whole spiritual kingdom, but we're also told that the Holy Spirit of God is going to continue to work until a certain time. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe what you're talking about here is the working of God's Holy Spirit, both in the church and out of the church, but primarily through the church, where the Holy Spirit of God is warding off the effects of iniquity, sin, and his convicting spirit is still operating out of our churches, still proclaiming the truth, still seeking to lead men and women to repentance. But it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, the Holy Spirit has been fighting against this for eons of time. Only he who now letteth, the Holy Spirit, will continue to let Satan's kingdom grow and increase in power. He'll continue to resist it. But Satan's kingdom is supposed to grow and increase in power with the passage of time, reaching its full power toward the end of the church age, until he be taken out of the way. Until he be taken out of the way. Now look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth. Look at verse 1. Our gathering together unto him. Until the saved, and among the saved, what I call the church members, the church is not universal and invisible. The family of God is universal, but not the church. It's local and visible. And then when the Holy Spirit goes up with the church and all the saved, then his convicting power will no longer be convicting hearts of the people who are left of sin. It's over for the convicting power. Now, to say that God's Holy Spirit won't be on this earth anymore, I think is wrong. Because God's Holy Spirit, by his very nature, is omnipresent. And I think God is always everywhere at all times. Now, that's my opinion. I believe he's omnipresent. And so I believe the Holy Spirit will still be here. But I believe that when it says until he be taken out of the way, that means his convicting power will stop working on the hearts of men and women after the rapture occurs, regardless of when it occurs. And then, at that time, when the Holy Spirit is taken out, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, which operates through his local New Testament church, then shall that wicked, and wicked is capitalized, be revealed. Now, revealed means to be fully manifested, exposed. There ain't no doubt about it. Thar he be. This is, I believe, after his resurrection from the dead, to imitate, as Satan the great imitator usually accomplishes, a resurrection of a man just as Jesus was resurrected. And I think a lot of these fellows that you're watching on television that stand up there and put out all this garbage, I think they're going to believe that this man is the true Christ. I think they're going to be led down a garden path. And I think that what most of the followers of this man will consist of are these false religions on this earth today who are no longer teaching the truth. And these men neither know or have ever received the Spirit of Christ that I know. And I think this wicked one, after his resurrection, they're going to say, well, that has to be the Christ, and this is just something we didn't understand. Whom the Lord shall consume with the Spirit of his mouth. Now, when will the Shekinah ascend again? Right here, at the same time that all the saved, and among them the local church, is raptured out. Now, what's he going to do? When's he going to return to the earth? At the end of the tribulation period. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So I believe the Shekinah glory will ascend at the rapture into heaven with his church and all the saved. And I believe he will come again to the earth when Jesus returns and will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, a lot of these fellows on television, like Benny Hinn and others, when this man does show up, he is going to empower them. And they are going to perform miraculous acts and lying wonders. And it would deceive the very elect were it not that God had taken them out so that when this begins to occur, they themselves will not be deceived by this false prophet. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I tell you why I like Brother Shipley. I like Brother Shipley. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with his personality. Whether he's a great guy and can tell great jokes and can ice ski or play basketball or anything else. I'll tell you why I love him. He loves the truth. He loves the truth. And to be perfectly honest, that's why I think so much of the rest of you. You love the truth. There are a whole lot of people on this earth that don't love the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot tell me that the God whom we worship would not have left us the full truth in a form that was digestible and understandable. Brother Shipley loves this. I love this. And that's why I love Brother Shipley. That's why I respect him. Because he loves this word. This goes past personality. This goes past our own personal traits and characteristics. We'll always find things about one another we don't like personally. But this book, and the love of this book, is what marks us and separates us from the rest of this world. And that's why I say a lot of those fellows on television, they need to get saved. And they're going to perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They want to see signs. They want to see wonders. They want to see miracles. They want God to prove his existence to them and to manifest himself visibly to them. And they're going to hell because of it. Because my faith is in a man whom I've never seen, but who by his Spirit indwells my heart and fills me with a compassion and a love for the truth. And I've been saved. You know how to tell whether somebody's been saved or not? Well, be perfectly honest, you can't always tell. I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you that. But I will tell you one way you can tell, when they have a love of the truth. If they have a love of the truth, and they want to know what God's got to say, and they have a love for it, and a hungering for it, brother, that's the Spirit of God indwelling that old carnal body, because that old carnal body doesn't think a thing in the world about the Word of God, doesn't like it. But the Spirit of God indwelling a believer is what can let you know that you are a child of God by grace through faith. When will the Shekinah return later? When will the Shekinah return later? Well, here comes the Shekinah glory. We've been talking about shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And let's see how much of this we've got here, because I might as well save that for next Sunday. because it's a quarter till. And next Sunday, we'll just start right here. When will the Shekinah return later? We'll talk about his returning, Lord willing, next Sunday. We'll talk about what happens when he arrives. And then, Lord willing, we'll talk about what's going to happen in the millennial reign. What's the Shekinah glory going to be doing in the millennial reign? And what are we going to be doing as the Shekinah glory empowers us on this earth in glorified bodies? And then in the heaven age, what's the Shekinah glory going to be doing? And what are we going to be doing? There are some answers to this in Revelation. They're not as clear as sometimes we'd like for them to be, but at least there's exactly what God wanted us to understand, and that's all we need to understand. But there's some things there that are interesting. So Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll take off right here, and when will the Shekinah return later? Now, why should we be interested in this? Charlie, this is where you're going to end up. Don, this is where you're going to end up. Thelma, this is where you're going to end up. We're going to end up on a new earth, and finally, after the age of a millennial reign, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. This is your future. This is my future. This is something that you ought to be interested in. And the reason that I know you ought to be interested in it, and I ought to be interested in it, is because God took the time to put things in his word to write about it. And so, knowing that, the more interested you are in the things that are to come, the less worldly you're thinking. We spend a lot of our time down here on worldly things. I tell you what, this last week has really helped me. God got my attention. And I'm not the Lone Ranger. And maybe God needs to get your attention, too. I know, well, not maybe. God needs to get all our attention all the time. Sometimes God can't get our attention because we won't be still. And I haven't been still in a long time. But the last week, I've been very still. And God got my attention. And when you get real still, and God gets you where you finally sit down, and you'll listen to what he has to say, then God can say some most remarkable things to you through his word. And God can convict your heart, put you where he wants you, get you on the right track. God put me on the right track this last 2 weeks, and I'm thankful for that. And so I tell you, I want to see you get on the right track too. You say, well, you don't know what track I need to get on. But God does. And so we're going to talk about that this week. And I'm going to let God put you on the right track. You say, well, I'm already on it. Oh, my, 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 my. You're the one that this is for. You just think you're on the right track. Hang loose, because I tell you what, and that Lord willing, through his word, these next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking a look at some things. And I'm going to let God ask you to take a look at your life, because he sure has made me take a look at mine. And maybe I'm just trying to get even. maybe I want to share some of this pain with you guys. But anyway, I appreciate you, and it's